glad they sit over here now. But, guys have work to do. How do you lose all those people? No, I'm joking. We're delighted that you're here. We're in the seventh week of an eight-part series. And we're talking about, the title of the series is Redemption Road. And I should have titled it Speed Bumps on Redemption Road, but then that wouldn't have been so inviting. Not that Redemption Road was particularly inviting, but speed bumps, you know, you put that in a sermon title, that's no good. You know. But we're looking at things that you and I think, will face as we set out to draw close to God. And so the first two or three services, we talked about things that really prevent us from coming to faith in Christ, unwillingness to admit our lack of power, an unwillingness to embrace His power, really an unwillingness to commit our lives fully to Him. And then, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, we made a turn, and we started to talk about things that I think Christians struggle with more than non-Christians, and in fact, I'm absolutely sure of it. We're talking about things that you probably wouldn't even think would be a struggle until you come to faith in Christ, and then you find that you have these new issues that are arising, and one of them is, for instance, coming out of rebellion and then having this fight, this struggle, not to get into stringent religion of self-righteousness and pride and egotism, all those things that the Pharisees were guilty of in the New Testament. And then we talked about, I think the last time that we met, about another issue, and that is coming into the faith and realizing that unless we make peace in relationships, it's just not about peace with God that counts, although I think that's important, but peace with God has to create peace in other relationships, or we find that we're really not living in the peace and contentment that God would want for us. Now, this week I want to talk to you about the utter need of transforming our minds. When you think about it, and maybe you're not a Christian today, but you're on Facebook though and you have Christian friends, surely it's crossed your mind why there are people who go to church, they come to the faith, and maybe they've put on Facebook, you know, something about finding Jesus, and then for maybe a few weeks they say, Jesus loves me, # and all in it, # and all of these religious kind of # kind of stuff, and then it doesn't take very long for that to sort of cool off, and you saw some changes sort of in their life, but after a few weeks, maybe it takes a few months, they're sort of the old person that you knew before, and you say to yourself, wow, that religious experience didn't seem to last very long. I mean, they had an experience of sorts, but it didn't seem to take. It sort of seemed like they had this euphoria, and then they were all in, and then they slowly went back and became the kind of person that I knew in college that they were. And so you look at yourself and say, how did that happen? And I would say to you that the reason that often happens, the reason people start out in the faith, but very quickly they don't seem to go very far, and even as they're starting out, it seems like their past life sort of has a hold on them, and you hear them saying things, and the things they're saying, it doesn't really sound like they've grappled too much with the gospel. The reason that's happening is because they have not begun the process of transforming their minds. Romans 12, verse 2 says this. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now notice the contrast. It says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world. Don't be like you used to be in the world. Don't get your marching orders from the world. Don't think like you used to think in the world, but be transformed. So in other words, if you're not transformed, you'll be conformed. If you're not being transformed in your mind, you're being conformed. And see, this is very important because in Christianity, we talk a lot about the heart. And we say you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Has your heart been changed? God will give you a new heart. All of that's true. But you can have a new heart. You can be, in one sense, accepted of God. You've confessed your sin. You've come into the faith. But if you're not being transformed in your mind, you're going to go back to the way that you were before, being conformed to the world. It's very important. Notice, God will help us, but it's my task and it's your task to be doing the transforming. See, you can have a new reality in your life. Things can be different in your life. God can forgive you, God can cleanse you, God can accept you, God can bring you into His family, but not much change in your life until you are transformed into the new reality in your mind. Let me put it this way. Sometimes you'll hear a woman, she's lost her husband, and she'll say something like this. She'll say, I was rushing home. I hurried home because I know that he likes to eat at 5. And then I had to remind myself, he's not going to be at home when I get home. Or she'll say, I was out shopping and I saw a shirt that I knew he'd really like. And I almost bought it. And then I remembered, he's not going to be at home when I get home. Now, what's going on there? There is a new reality, an awful reality in her life, I might add. There's a new reality, but she finds herself going back and operating in the old reality as if he's going to be at home. Now, that's a struggle I hear people face. Now, let me give you one for my life. I had been married. Okay, I bought a car in 2007. I was married in, carry the 7, 2006. 2006. And so I bought this car in 2007. And I think I've told this before. I was driving this old Corolla, and it was a lemon. It had like 60,000 miles on it. I take it down to the dealership. The dealership surprisingly finds about $1,500 worth of work that needs to be done on my car. And I shouldn't have asked, but it was. So anyway, I got a friend who works there at the Toyota place. And I'm wondering around, you know, they're saying, well, you know, let us know. We'll do the work if you want it done. And so I run into my friend and I said, hey, if I buy a new car from you, will you take the old one off my hands and not charge me for any of the repairs? And he said, I think we can work that out. And he said, if you'll buy a new one. And I say, I'll buy a new one. Let's start with the cheapest on the lot. And that's how I got my car. It was out of like 200 cars, it was the cheapest on the lot. And I'm still driving it, see? You can buy cheap and it'll last forever. And But it wasn't until I'm driving home in that car. It didn't dawn on me, you know what? I might should have called my wife and asked her what she thought about me buying a new car. And we're still married. It all worked out. And that was 4 kids ago, so it really worked out. But, you know, I'm operating in the old reality. I'm married for 6 months, but I'm still in many ways thinking single. I mean, I would have never done that if I was thinking, hey, you're married, because this is a big thing and you need to ask your wife. It's possible to have a new reality. Things are different. God has forgiven you. He has done something in your life, but nothing has changed because you're not being transformed in your mind. In the Old Testament, it's well known that the children of Israel had that issue. In slavery, 400 years, God mightily delivers them out under the ministry of Moses. They get to the promised land, or no, they don't get to the promised land. They're headed to the promised land, but they're 40 years in the wilderness. And when you read that story, you know what? That they got out of slavery, they got out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't get out of them. And God will say in a place that he essentially had to train them to be free men because they never thought like free, independent people. They had a slave mentality. You come to the New Testament, First Corinthians 3, and Paul's just letting them have it. And he says, I can't talk to you like spiritual people. I have to talk to you like carnal people because there's envying and division and strife among you. And because there's envying and division and strife among you, you show that you don't think like spiritual people. You think like unsaved carnal people. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, out in the world, it operates like high school. People get in cliques. People do all kinds of stuff. They divide up based on interests and abilities. They divide up based on who they like and who they don't like. And you guys have taken all of that and you've turned the church into a blasted middle school. He says it's a family of God. It's family. Everybody counts. Everybody's loved. Everybody's cared for. You know, you go into a family reunion and you got six different little places hanging out, and you got the people over here that don't like people over here and people over here trying to win this election against people over there. You want to say, this is a family. And he's saying, you've brought that into the church and you're operating like sinners would. You're operating like carnal people. There is a new reality. And see, again, the reality doesn't necessarily change how you feel. The reality doesn't necessarily change how you operate. Your feelings and the way that you operate come into being when your mind is transformed. See, you can come into the faith. God can forgive you, and he will forgive you if you'll ask him to in the name of Jesus Christ. If you'll come to God and say, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, will you forgive my sins if I repent of my sins? And the blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to your account, and your sins can be wiped clean. And he can do that. But it's one thing. And we talked about this in the past, but I want to emphasize it. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to feel forgiven. Those are two different things. You can be forgiven, but be in that old reality where you don't feel forgiven. You can be forgiven of God, but under condemnation in your mind. What is it going to take for you to feel forgiven? Well, this is what it's going to take. You're going to have to see that Jesus Christ is glorious, that he's wonderful, that his opinion matters more than your mother who said you'd never amount to a hill of beans, that his opinion matters more than all those other people that won't let it go, that his opinion matters more than your own feelings about the thing. You're only going to be forgiven if God's opinion of you is the biggest opinion in your mind. That's the only way that you would actually feel forgiven. I mean, if I come to you and say, listen, Katy Perry loves you. She does. Katy Perry is willing to forgive you and not hold any of your sins against you. Katy Perry will do that for you. Half of you would say, who the devil's Katy Perry? I don't care what Katy Perry thinks about me. She can forgive me all that she wants. I don't care what Katy Perry thinks about me at all. And until your mind is transformed where Jesus, his opinion is the greatest and the highest and the most glorious in your life, although you may have been forgiven, you will live in the old reality of condemnation. Sometimes people say, you know, I want to be loved. And we've talked about some of this too. And people will say, you know what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I hear that, and I believe it. I believe that he loved the world and he gave his only begotten son, and I believe that. But you know what? Believing that won't make you feel loved. You'll still come to church and it's like, ah, the glorious love of God. Oh, that's great. What are we going to eat, honey? You know, that's going to be your mentality. You know what you have for the love of God to fill your heart? It's not it happening. It's not it being true. It's not it being real. For the love of God to fill my heart and your heart, God's opinion of us has to matter more than everybody else's. It's the only way that it fills us deeply. I mean, listen, it's not love we want. It's not love we want. And you know that from high school. You know the kid that you thought was a nerd who had a crush on you, that love didn't mean anything to you. He followed you around. He stalked you. He wrote you notes. This is back in my day. That's the way we rolled. And he loved you with an undying love, but you had no respect for him. You didn't like him. And all of the love that he had for you, you just wish he'd kept it to himself. You know the kind of love that fills your heart? It's the person that you have the crush on. When the person that you have the crush on, that you hold in high esteem, looks at you and says, you're wonderful and you're great and I love you to the moon and back. You know what happens? Your heart gets filled. It's like, oh, I think I'm going to pass out. Until Jesus is the one that you have the crush on, his love won't fill your heart. And you'll sit in worship service after worship service sitting there saying, you know, why are these people getting blessed? I don't know. Why are these people getting blessed? Maybe they really love that kind of music. I don't. Why are they getting blessed? Yeah, because Jesus is the one they adore. Jesus is the one that they highly esteem. And when you hear that the one you adore and highly esteem loves you, it does something in your heart. But you can know God loves you, and he does love you, but it doesn't mean anything if you're living in an old reality where his opinion doesn't matter. I remember being as a kid. I was 10 or 11 years old, and we lived in this housing development. I don't know how I did it. I honestly don't remember the details, but I had like 6 or 7 guys mad at me at the same time. And they ended up in my front yard. And one of them jumped me, and so I'm rolling around on the ground with this guy. And my mom came out of the door onto the porch. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm saved. This is great. I mean, I hate to be saved by my mother, but in this case, it's going to have to be. And she came out, and she said, stop. And she said, now listen, you can fight them, but you can only fight them one at a time. Now, I appreciated her vote of confidence that I could take out 6 or 7 people if I could do it one at a time. And I forget how that happened. I think only we broke up and we left, because it's no fun having your mother look out the window. But listen, that's not how God does things. Not how God does things. But that's the way the world operates. In the world, you're on your own. In the world, you got to scrap. In the world, you know that the old reality is you know, you're gonna have to fight your own fight. You're alone. But listen to me. What God says is that I'm for you. And he has that all through the Bible. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, and lo, I'm with you always. And then in Psalm 23, he says, I'll go with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And in Psalm 118:6, he says something like, I will not fear, for he is with me. What can man do to me? Now, again, That's the new reality, that God is with you. He's not standing on some porch up in heaven saying, you all fight him, but you can do it one at a time. He's not doing that. He's down there with you. So what can man do to me now? You can believe some stuff, but you can be a worrying Christian, and you and I can be consumed with worry. And there have been times in my Christian life when I have been consumed with worry. And if you would have looked at me, you would have said, how can you call yourself a pastor when you are that consumed with worry? Don't you believe God is with you? Don't you believe he's with you every step of the way? What can man do to you? He'll go with you through the valley you're going through. But you know what? I was operating in the past. I wasn't operating in the present reality. I wasn't. My mind was going all the way back there where I felt like, you know, God's sitting up there on the porch and I'm going to have to lick all these people in a row. It's old reality. You know, Paul sort of loses it in 1 Corinthians 6 because he's talking to people who are very sexually experimenting. I mean, they were Greeks. The Corinthians were Greeks. And the Corinthians believed that it didn't matter what you did with your body, that your body was going to die, the worms were going to get it. It didn't matter. It was bent towards evil anyway. And so what you did with it, who you slept with, what you put into it, whether or not you intoxicated, all of that stuff was really irrelevant in the end to what you did because the body was nothing. Paul comes in and he says, that may be the way the Greeks think. That may be the way you were raised, but that's not the reality of it because you have now been bought with a price. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have received eternal life. That body is going to be resurrected. It's not going to be less than it is. It's going to be more than it is. It's going to be glorified. And it now belongs to Jesus Christ. And you're operating like it doesn't. Does. So you can operate. Again, I'm dwelling on this. I'm going to move on very quickly here. You can become a Christian. You can say, I know my sins are forgiven. I know God loves me. I know he says that I can cast my cares on him. I know that, you know, I ought to, you know, live a certain way. But there'd be no feeling in it. You don't feel forgiven. You don't feel loved. You don't feel like you can really trust him. You don't feel like you're really possessed by him. And the reason is because it may actually be true, but because you're not transforming your mind, your mind's still back there to it, the way things were before you were a Christian. And so you're operating in the faith without any feeling, without any emotion, without any real assurance. He says you've got to begin to transform your mind. Now, how do you do that? That's what the disciplines are about. That's what prayer is about. That's what worship's about. That's what reading your Bible is about. That's what meditation is about. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, hear that. He says, we are focused on the glory of God. We're looking at him. Our eyes are on the glory of God, and because our eyes are on the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, he's saying something. He's saying, as we look on the Lord, and that's what we do with worship, prayer, scripture, meditation, we are fixing our eyes. We're fixing our gaze. We're going to the Word. We are being reminded and reminded and reminded. And as we look at the Word, we are falling in love anew and anew with Jesus. And as we worship, we are being reminded of His glory and His love for us and His care for us. As we pray, we are surrendering to Him. As we're doing all of this, listen, our minds are being transformed. So what is real is something that we begin to feel. Now, it's not easy to do. It's not. I mean, how many of you like to work out? Yeah. you have to be crazy to like the workout. I mean, you'd be a nut. You're probably on steroids. That's why you like the workout. I don't know. Nobody likes the workout. Well, maybe two people like the workout. But even if you like the workout, you wouldn't possibly like the workout all the time. But the reason you work out is because it's doing something in your body. It's transforming your body. And you like being transformed. You like to have strength you didn't have. You like to feel a certain way. You like to have the energy that you wouldn't have if you didn't work out. And prayer and scripture reading and worship, they are spiritual disciplines. You don't always like to do them. You don't. Listen, prayer is hard. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying that he sweat as great drops of blood. Okay, prayer can oftentimes be hard. The most difficult place in Jesus' life was in that garden when he was praying. It can be difficult to worship because you have to be focused to worship. Bible reading can just be extremely monotonous at times. It's a spiritual discipline. Bible reading is not caffeine. It's not. Prayer is not a Red Bull. Worship is not a pick-me-up. Sometimes it's a slow-me-down so I can think about some stuff. That's not the way they work. And if you pray and if you read your Bible and if you do those things to get a pep, to really get a spiritual high, if it's like caffeine to you, you won't do it much because that's not what it's about. It's not like going to a coffee shop. It's like going to a gym. But as you do those things, you are being transformed. You are being transformed so that you know that you are forgiven. But as you pray and as you worship and as you study Scripture and as you read Scripture, you don't only say, I'm forgiven, but I feel forgiven. And Jesus is being exalted in my life. And so when I hear about being forgiven, when a song comes across with forgiveness, I feel that deeply, and I'm able to walk around in the world without feeling a sense of condemnation that maybe some people are trying to put on me. Why? Because my mind is being transformed. These disciplines. You're able to feel loved. You're able to feel love. It's just not a thing for you, but there's a strength that is coming to your faith as you do these disciplines. And because of that, it's just not that God loves me and I hear it entirely peripherally, but it hits me in the heart. And I'm able to have confidence in God, and because I know that He is favor, I read about it and I sing about it and I pray it. And as I'm praying, I know that I can have confidence in Him, and my worries do start to pass away from me. See, the reason that people oftentimes go back. Is that they have this experience, again, and I'm finished here. They have an experience, and maybe it's a hard experience. But from that hard experience, now there has to be a renewing of the mind. There has to be something going on in our heads. Or the thing that happened won't have any feeling attached to it. Won't have any feeling attached to it. And we'll find that although we've had this experience, we're drifting backwards and backwards into conforming to the way we used to think, the way we used to act, the way we used to be. And here we are, and we say we've given our life to Jesus Christ. We say that He makes all things new. We say we're a new creation. But we have the same old depression, and it's just as bad. We have the same old guilt. It's just as bad. We have all the same worries. We get stressed about the same thing. If you came into our job, everything was falling apart, we'd be falling apart with everybody else. There isn't any difference because why? There may have been a reality, but there wasn't a transformation of our thinking. Okay. Amen. I know that's a strange place to end.